Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis, the first chapter. Our text today is in verses 20 through 23 of this first chapter. I'm preaching through the book of Genesis. Today we come to day 5 of creation. Day 5 of creation. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. On the fifth day of creation, the first living creatures appeared on earth. From this point on, God's creative work involved mostly filling the earth with living creatures. The word God is used 4 times in connection with this day, emphasizing that He, Elohim, Jehovah God, was the actor in the creation of the living creatures. In verse 21 of this text, the word created is stressed. This was the origin of conscious life in the sea and in the air. The creation of marine animals and birds of the air, took place on this fifth day. Air and water animals had their origin here. The means of creation was God's fiat. We've talked about this in previous messages. Verse 20 says, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." In today's message, we're going to look at 3 acts of God on this fifth day of creation. First, we shall see that God created life in the seas. Look at verse 20. "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life." Now look at verse 21. "And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind." The waters here in verse 20 are the waters of the seas and the rivers and the lakes on earth. These verses clearly state that God created the animals that live in the sea. God spoke the sea animals into existence out of nothing. Verse 21 says that God created every living creature that moves in the sea. The law of first mention is an important means, an important principle for proper Bible study. This is the first use of this word, living creature, in the Scriptures. Now, this is an English translation of a Hebrew word that means literally that which breathes. Living creature literally means that which breathes. The same word is used in Genesis 2:7 to speak of man. And there this word is translated living soul. Let's turn to Genesis 2:7. And read that verse. The same word that's translated living creature in our text is translated living soul here. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became," here's the word, "a living soul." In verse 20 of our text, this same Hebrew word is translated as life. "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life." This Hebrew word is also translated in our King James Version as soul. And it's used of both the soul of man and the life of animals. In this sense, plants do not have life, or they do not have consciousness as animals and men do. Did you know that God's Word never refers to trees or plants as living creatures or living souls? Why? Because these things do not have conscious life. Only animals, fish, birds, and men are called living creatures or living souls. The type of life that's spoken of in our text moves, in contrast to plants, which are primarily stationary. Verse 20 speaks of the moving creature. And this is a form of the Hebrew word that can mean creeping thing. It actually is translated this way in the 11 other places in Scripture where it occurs. The word means all kinds of marine animals, invertebrates, vertebrates, and reptiles. Again, verse 20 of our text says, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life." Now, what does abundantly mean? Abundantly means abundantly. Let the Bible say what it means and mean what it says. Henry Morris, in commenting on this fifth day in his book, The Genesis Record, says that the waters suddenly swarmed with creatures. I like that expression. They brought forth life abundantly. They swarmed with creatures. Turn to Psalm 104, verses 25 and 26. Psalm 104, 25 and 26 describes the sea and the teeming life within it. Psalm 104, 25 and 26. "So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein." Think with me about all the wonderful and diverse creatures in the sea. Sharks, stingrays, giant squids, electric eels, octopi, plural for octopus, starfish, groupers, just to name a few. Look at verse 21 again. This verse speaks of life, meaning conscious life. "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly." This life came from God's fiat. The power to produce living beings was not in the water itself. God created every living thing in the oceans on this fifth day. Now you might, if you weren't reading under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you might think that that says the waters produce the life. No, God produced this life. Now the first sea animals, specifically mentioned as the product of this creation on day five, were the great whales. And interestingly enough, that word, that Hebrew word, literally means great sea monsters. The whale is the largest of all animals today. And us landlubbers really don't conceive of how large the whales are. Several years ago, I visited the Smithsonian in Washington, D.C. And in one very large hallway, there was a huge whale that had been preserved by a taxidermist. And this whale was suspended from the ceiling so that visitors and observers could actually walk under it from the tail to the nose. And our museum guide told us as we walked under that whale that this whale and others like it are about the same size as a World War II submarine. Now, my friends, I think they could get a crew of 28 people on some of those submarines. That's a big animal. On another occasion, Lindy and I were sitting below decks on a ship off the coast of Alaska. And we were looking out through the porthole when suddenly one of these huge whales just jumped up out of the water and turned completely over before splashing back into the sea. What an awesome sight that was. And boy, you could feel that wave when it hit the ship. The Hebrew word that is translated great whales in verse 21 of our text means literally, as I said, great sea monster. So it includes in its meaning any other huge creatures that may have existed in the sea at that time. This word probably applies to the creature called Leviathan in Job 41, as well as the now extinct ocean-going dinosaurs, fossils of which are now being found from time to time. I remember in about 1972 seeing a picture in the newspaper of some gigantic mass of something that some Japanese fishermen caught off the coast of Japan. Looked like a dinosaur. And it was so rotten they had to throw it back in, but the picture was there. Some monstrous being had a real long neck and it had flippers on it. God created every creature that lives in the sea. These creatures in the sea are the first conscious living creatures, and they did not exist. They did not exist until the fifth day of creation. This text of Scripture absolutely will not allow for the origin of the creatures in the sea by some age-long process of evolution. If you're going to believe the Bible, you've got to throw out evolution. It will not fit with the Bible. The first bit of animal life on this planet was not some unconscious blob of protoplasm that by chance came together in the primeval soup due to electric shock from some lightning bolt. I remember in high school reading that as the explanation of the origin of life. No, this first animal life was spoken into existence out of nothing as the fiat of God. Now, the second great act of God, of which we read in this text, is this: God created bird life. Look again at verses 20 and 21. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. All the birds that fly in the air were created by God. All of them were produced by his wonderful power. God's love of beauty and variety can be seen in the birds that he created. Think about it. God created some birds to live on the waters, and some to live partly on waters and partly on land. Others he created to live only on land. Some birds can both fly and swim, such as ducks, geese, and cormorants. What great variety God created in the bird world. He made woodpeckers and eagles and buzzards and cardinals. In Brazil, God created the Bain-Chivi bird. And the call of this bird sounds like he is literally saying over and over again, "Bain-Chivi, Bain-Chivi." I thought I was going to go crazy a couple of times in the mornings. I kept hearing Bain-Chivi. And that's word, that's actually Brazilian verbiage. I don't know what it means. In that same area, Brother Cecil, I don't know if you and Brother Hendricks remember this or not, we visited a potter's shop, and he was a collector of birds, and he had this little flipping bird in there, and I have never seen anything like that little bird. He was about the size of a sparrow, and the legs might have been a little bit longer, but this little bird stands stationary. All of a sudden, he'll jump up about 6 inches into the air, do a complete flip and chirps while he's flipping before landing in the same position in which he started. That almost drove me crazy too. I just couldn't believe that. Over and over again, he'd jump up, chirp, do a flip, and land right exactly where he started. God created the lovely pink flamingos and the ruby-throated hummingbirds and the Arctic terns. He created pelicans, owls, roadrunners. We had those out in Oklahoma. Amazing bird. He created the painted bunting. Have you ever seen a painted bunting? This is a beautiful little bird. It's about 5 inches long. It has a coat of many colors, to use biblical language. He has a blue head, a green back, a red rump, and underparts. And he lives in wooded areas and gardens here in our state. They're here in Missouri, the painted bunting. When Brother Ben Gardner and I traveled to Honduras on a mission trip, we saw the gorgeous, large, red and blue parrots called macaws. Large birds. We also saw a large black bird with an oversized and multicolored beak called a toucan. I was going to bring a picture of that and I forgot. God created the birds to fly in the open firmament of heaven, verse 26. And the firmament of heaven here is the first biblical heaven. We talked about that in one of our messages. It's the atmosphere. God created the birds with the ability to fly, and they flew immediately rather than developing this ability through some age-long process of evolution. On the fifth day, both the sea and the sky were instantly populated by God's word, by God's fiat command. Now, the third act of God on this fifth day of creation was that God blessed sea life and bird life. Look at verse 22. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." God pronounces a blessing on these animals and birds. You know, God doesn't love the animals and birds like He loves man. He doesn't. But the animals and birds are objects of God's care and God's concern, nevertheless. Psalm 104 and verse 27 says that God feeds the animals in the seas. Let's turn to Psalm 104 and verse 27. God feeds the animals in the seas. These, that is the animals in the sea, that's the subject here, wait all upon Thee, God, that Thou mayest give them their meat in due season. You know, Lindy and I love to put bird seed in a bird feeder in the backyard this time of year and watch the birds eat. And some people try to create the idea that the birds will starve to death if you don't feed them. God's going to feed the birds. He takes care of them. He's concerned about them. In Matthew 10:29, the Lord Jesus says that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without God's being involved. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? Note that this verse does not say, I was reading a commentary about this, and the commentary said this, this means that nothing, the birds don't even fall to the ground without God knowing about it. Well, it doesn't say that. It says, without your Father. And that means God the Father is involved in that fall. In Matthew 6:26, the Lord Jesus says that God always feeds the birds. I'm not going to quit feeding birds, because God takes care of them. I enjoy watching them. That's why we feed them. But listen to Matthew 6:26. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Verse 22 of our text says that God blessed them. That is, the sea animals and the birds that He had just created. And how did He bless them? The blessing that He gave them was the power to reproduce and to continue their species. God blessed them saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let fowl multiply in the earth." The fish of the waters continue to multiply to this very day. The vast quantities of fish in the seas, in the world's oceans, are phenomenal. Phenomenal. And they continually and rapidly reproduce. They have to because of what eats them. Each adult whale eats over 1 ton of krill and fish every day, with a few seals thrown in for dessert. Over a ton, over 2,000 pounds every day. There has to be rapid and continuous reproduction among fish for this to be possible. Just look at the mass reproduction of the starlings and blackbirds that are swarming over the Longview Lake area right now. I drive home that way a couple of days every week. And in the afternoons, as the sun's just going down, it's hard to see the sky as many times. There's so many blackbirds out there. It's very important to note that God commanded these animals and birds to reproduce after their kind in verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. After their kind and after his kind is used every time that reproduction is mentioned in Genesis 1. That's a very important idea. Every time reproduction is mentioned, and it's a number of times, I think 10 times, after his kind or after their kind is used with that statement about reproduction. As we saw in a previous message, this means that the animals and birds are to reproduce within their own species, and that the boundaries of the species cannot be crossed in reproduction. Fish will always reproduce fish and will never produce reptiles. Reptiles will always reproduce reptiles and will never produce birds. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15:39 for a New Testament scripture that tells us the same thing. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 39 says, "There's one kind of flesh of fishes and another of birds, even though they were made at the same time." 1 Corinthians 15:39, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds." What is that but a restatement of after his kind? The phrase "after their kind" or "after his kind" is used twice in verse 21 of our text as if to make a point in this matter. I wonder if God was thinking about what was coming up in the 20th and 21st century about evolution, because He put this twice just in this one day. This seems to be a clear and purposeful repudiation of evolution, which says the species limits can be crossed in reproduction. Did you know that science has never observed the production of a bird by a reptile, or a creature that is a little less like a reptile and a little more like a bird? That's never been observed. You know, to have true science, you have to be able to observe phenomena. Such a thing is absolutely impossible because God created creatures to reproduce after their kind. Their reproductive systems were programmed to produce, to reproduce only their own kind or species. DNA, just discovered in my lifetime. DNA. What an amazing thing. God made us with DNA. Made every creature with DNA. DNA was programmed into each species to limit reproduction to each species only. And by the way, I find it very significant that Charles Darwin knew nothing of DNA. And he knew nothing of modern genetics and what modern genetics has learned about reproduction within the species. Finally, verse 23 of our text states, "And the evening and the morning were the fifth day." The sun was now in the firmament, the second heaven, where it had been placed on the fourth day. And thus, evening and morning were the fifth day. Now, in conclusion, there are some issues for us to consider in summing up these activities of God on the fifth day of creation. The first issue is the wisdom, power, and goodness of God should be seen in His great creative work on this fifth day. First, God's wisdom should be seen. All this great variety of life that we've talked about today, variety of life forms, as well as of life itself, had to be designed by an infinitely great mind, by one who is of infinite wisdom. You and I could never, even all of us together, could never have come up with this design and this variety and this beauty. No mere human mind could ever have devised and designed such complexity and such variety of living beings as we see in the sea and in the air around this planet. God's power should be seen in this activity of His on the fifth day of creation. What an amazing display of almighty power is seen in the creation. God created every living creature that moveth, every creature that swims in the seas and the rivers and the lakes. The whale is the largest of all animals. Its creation is proof of God's great power. Job 12, 7 and 9 says, "The animals and birds call attention to the great power of God." Turn to Job chapter 12. Job 12, verses 7 and 9. "The animals and the birds call attention to the great power of God." Job 12, 7. "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee." Verse 9. "Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this?" The hand of God always speaks of the power of God. God's goodness should also be seen in the things He created on this fifth day, largely because these creatures would be beneficial to man and his existence on the earth. So the creation of the sea creatures and the birds should call our attention to the great wisdom, power, and goodness of the one who made them. And it should cause us to stand in awe of Him as the fish and the birds do of us. I never thought of that comparison before. We stand in awe of God, at least we who belong to Him do. And we ought to stand in awe of Him just like the fish and the birds stand in awe of us. This creation should bring glory and praise to the wisdom and power and goodness of God who made it. The second issue to be considered in summing up this text is the fact that the Genesis account of origins destroys the theory of evolution. The Genesis account of origins destroys the theory of evolution. God's Word gives us an accurate and reliable account of how life on this earth originated. It was created by God. God's Word tells us that God created every inhabitant of the waters and the atmosphere. Evolution, of course, denies this and substitutes an unprovable and unsustainable theory of origins. Let's compare it just a little bit. Evolution claims that the order of origins is roughly this. Marine life came first, then came land plants, and then later came birds. That's the order of evolution's and its evolution and its origins. God's Word, however, says the order of origins is that, first of all, land plants came. Land plants came first, and then marine animals and birds. God's Word says that the largest sea animals evidently came first. Remember that whale was the first thing mentioned. Evidently the largest came first. That's contrary to evolution's tiny one-celled animal. The process of evolution sees life beginning as a tiny one-celled organism and progressing ever upward across the lines of the species. This is anti-biblical, genetically impossible, absurd, and utterly preposterous. And yet many quote-unquote smart people believe in evolution. Why? Why would anyone believe such an outrageous explanation of origins? There's only one reason, and that is that sinful man hates the God whose wisdom, power, and goodness can be seen in creation. To admit creation would be to admit there is a God. And to admit there is a God requires a person to submit to God's moral government over his conduct. It would mean having to face God's judgment on him for his sinful behavior. All of these things about God and sinners are true, and sinful men must spend eternity in hell because of their sins against this holy Creator God. But there is a Savior. God's Word tells us that sinners can be forgiven of their sins, can be accepted into the favor of the great moral governor of the universe. Forgiveness of sin is to be found in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth as a man, lived up to God's law perfectly for his people, and then died on the cross to receive God's penalty for the sins of those people. Will you turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ today? At the close of this fifth day, there was only one day of creation left before God would rest. That day, the sixth day, would be the most spectacular day of all, the climax of creation. The Lord willing, we shall look at that sixth day in our next message. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're thankful for the wonders and the glories of your creation, especially today as we thought about the sea animals and the birds. How grateful we are for the beauty and the variety of your creation of these living creatures. Father, may we have instilled within us the urge and the desire to praise you every time we see these beautiful creatures that you have given us here on this earth for our benefit and our enjoyment. Father, we pray that we would accept your holy word and its account of the creation, that we would submit to you as the moral governor of the universe and of our own lives, that your Holy Spirit would convict us of our sins and show us our need of a Savior, and that your Spirit would give us the ability today to turn from our sins and trust in the Lord Jesus. We pray for everyone here that does not know the Lord Jesus in the free pardon of sin. Pray that today your Holy Spirit might begin a work in them that would go throughout all eternity, ending in heaven at last. We pray all these things in the precious and wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake.